Just an announcement for those that hear these talks from remote locations, like through podcasts at iTunes or downloading from the ISKCON Bombay, ISKCON Desire Tree site. You're welcome to give us your feedback and comments by corresponding with us at utahkrishnas@gmail.com. And you're also welcome to take our membership, which is online at our website at utahkrishnas.org. Today's talk is about healing words, and the joke that we're going to decided to tell beforehand is exactly the opposite. So it's kind of like a joke by contrast. A man was lying upstairs in his home in the death throes, literally in the agony of death. But he didn't know whether it was real or he imagined it, but he thought he smelled the delicious, intoxicating aroma of chocolate chip cookies, which were his favorite cookie, wafting up from the kitchen downstairs. What he did was he gathered what little remaining strength he had together. He lifted himself off of the bed. Leaning against the wall, he slowly made his way out of the bedroom and with even greater effort forced himself down the stairs, ripping the railing with his warped, palsied hands. With labored breath, he leaned against the door frame, gazing into the kitchen. And were it not for death's agony, he would have thought himself already in heaven. There, spread out on the kitchen table on every available surface, were nice, soft, hot chocolate chip cookies that had just come out of the oven. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. Had he already died and gone to heaven, or was this merely one final act of heroic love from his devoted wife, seeing to it that he left this world a happy man? Mustering one great final effort, he threw himself towards the table. With his aged and withering hands, he reached towards the nearest chocolate chip cookie when his wife came suddenly into the room, smacked his hand with a spatula and said, "Stay out of those, they're for the funeral." Our talk today is about healing words. Our words have the power to lift up or to push down. Each one of us can say things that will make people feel better about themselves, or we can say things that will make them feel worse about themselves. It's amazing what a simple compliment can do. "You look great today. I love that presentation that you made in work. I enjoy being your co-worker." And those simple words of encouragement and praise didn't cost you anything. It didn't take but a moment to give them. And yet, you could have brightened up someone's whole day. It's an amazing power that God has given us when you think about it. We should learn to be free with our compliments, not just thinking negatively, pointing out what people are doing right, doing wrong, but point out what they're doing right. There's already enough people pushing down, criticizing. Let's do what we can to lift people up. Our words can be like life-giving water. Out there, people are thirsty, they're lonely, they're hurting, they're going through disappointments and heartache and pain. God gave us life-giving waters in the form of our words. Through our words, we can bring healing. Through our words, we can lift people out of depression. Through our words, we can tell them they're beautiful. We can tell them they're amazing. Through our words, we can tell them they have talent. With our words, we can break chains of depression. We can raise self-esteem. I heard a story about the famous Dodgers pitcher, Don Sutton. At one point in his career, he was going through a drought. He'd gone 8 weeks without winning a game. And the press was demanding his resignation, that he be taken off of the roster. And sure enough, after another losing game, Walter Austin, the coach of the Dodgers, went up to Don. He said, "Don," he said, "I've got to have a word with you." And Don thought, "Okay, here it is. The boom is going to be lowered." Got into the office, and Walter Austin looked Don Sutton in the eye, and he said, "I've been thinking a lot about our losing streak lately. The playoffs are coming up, and we'd really like to get to the playoffs." And Don is thinking, here comes the axe. And he said, "I've made a decision." He said, "Whatever happens, whether we get fame, whether we get ignominy, whether we go to the playoffs, whether we not, you're our man. I've decided no matter what happens, you're our man. You're on the team. No matter what happens." And when he gave those encouraging words to Don Sutton, something happened inside. He started to feel better about himself. Nothing happened immediately. He still went and lost 2 more games. But leading up to the playoffs, he won 12 out of 14 games, and the Dodgers made the playoffs because instead of cutting him off, telling him what he was doing wrong, the coach watered him, nourished him, gave him life-breathing, restorative words of support. Anybody that's played athletics, whether it be on the professional level, the collegiate level, high school level, amateur level, knows about the home field advantage. Anyone, if you do the statistics, any team will have a higher percentage of wins at home than they will on the road. And it's not just because they're familiar with the stadium and they're familiar with the type of turf and the landscape. More than anything else, it is that they are empowered, they are emboldened, they are invigorated by the cheering praise and support of their partisans, their supporters in the stands. No one can underestimate the value of encouraging, healing words. A number of years ago, I went to Pittsburgh. I'm from the area originally, and my mother was quite aged. She passed away in 2005, so this must have been around 2000, that I went with my wife, and we were going to spend a week with her. I thought, as I was running marathons at the time, that while I was there, I would sign up for the Pittsburgh Marathon. And I was in pretty good shape. A couple of weeks before, I'd almost broken 3 hours at a marathon. And yet, when the starting gun started in Pittsburgh, I don't know whether it was due to the plane ride or the mugginess or the altitude or whatever, just didn't feel good. Didn't feel like fun. I was wondering whether I'd even be able to finish the marathon. After about 10 miles, people started calling my name. Chiru from Utah, good job, you know, suck it up, you can do it. You know, I'm thinking, well, I'm from Pittsburgh, but I haven't been back for 30 years. I haven't been in touch with any of my cousins or relatives or aunts and uncles, and most of them probably died in the last 30 years anyway. So how are people know my name? How are they know I'm from Utah, and how is it that they're cheering me on? Maybe my mother made a few phone calls, but that's unlikely. At any rate, the result was that I got enthused by people encouraging me and cheering me on. And I got a second wind, I got a restoration, and I finished the marathon in like 4 hours and 15 minutes or something like that. But otherwise, I probably wouldn't have even finished the marathon. I was amazed at what simple cheering on would do for you. Later on, I found out the truth of the matter. The organizers of the race very intelligently had printed a program, and they'd printed all the bib numbers of every runner along with their name and where they were from. So all they had to do was look at my number and then check the name and play, and they'd say, "Hey, good job, Utah," you know. We should take every opportunity to pour those healing waters of our words on people. Be bold enough to go up to people and tell them what's right with them and not what's wrong with them. There's enough critics and fault finders, there are enough naysayers. Prabhupada, our spiritual master, asked us, do you want to be crow-like people or do you want to be swan-like people? The crows always hang around garbage and roadkill. They're interested in that which is dead and decayed. On the other hand, the swans are also birds, but not birds of a feather. Swans like beautiful areas, lakes with lotus flowers, wonderful aromas. The swans look for that which is good and bright and beautiful, and the crows not so. A simple word of encouragement will work wonders. So we go through the week, let's be on the lookout as to those whom we can bless with our words and call out the seeds of greatness that are from within them. Heard a story about a black girl in elementary school had a cleft palate, which is kind of not a very comely disfiguration. And in the school, all the kids made fun of her. They were merciless in their comments. When she would pass by, they would elbow each other in the ribs and say snide things which were loud enough for her to hear. She was very depressed and very discouraged and wondering whether she should even continue to live. And her schoolwork was suffering. Everybody ran her down except for one teacher that seemed to support her. One day, they were doing an exercise in class to test the student's hearing. And the exercise was that the teacher would go to each student and whisper something, and then the student would repeat what they'd heard back to the class to see how acute their hearing was. When the teacher came around to this black girl with a cleft palate, she leaned over and whispered in her ear, "I wish you were my daughter." And then she repeated to the whole class. From that moment, the teacher had called forth the seed of greatness in that young girl, and she went on to live a successful life and do many, many wonderful things on behalf of the Lord. William Arthur Ward said, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you." Let's go back to 1926 in Calcutta. A young student named Abhay Charan was asked by his friend, "There's a holy man visiting in town. Why don't you come with me to see him?" Abhay Charan was interested, but only mildly so. In his father's house, there had been many swamis and yogis that were hosted. Many of them had spent the night. Many of them had had dinner in his father's house. So he was used to the company of visiting itinerant holy men. So they went into the living room of the house where Bhaktisiddhanta was staying. And as was customary, they offered their obeisances. And within a very, very few seconds, Bhaktisiddhanta said, "You are a very intelligent young man and you speak good English. Why don't you take the message of Krishna and the Bhagavad Gita and open centers all over the world?" And Prabhupada was like, "Who, me?" And yet, somehow or other, there'd been water placed on his seed of greatness. At that time, he was a student. Later on, because of family obligations, he had to marry, he had to raise children. And it wasn't until 1965 that he was free of his family obligations and ready to execute the order of his spiritual master. He was 70 years old. It was more than 40 years later after the time that his spiritual master had given him those encouraging words, but he never forgot them. Sometimes during his family life, when he was raising his kids and educating them and running his pharmaceutical business, he would awaken or he would have a dream at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and think about this monumental task which had been set him, feeling himself inadequate and insufficient and feeling cold, clammy sweat on his body. But at those times, his guru, Bhaktisiddhanta, would appear to him in dreams, out ahead, beckoning, "Come on, you can do it. You are well able. You are equipped. You have what it takes." He never forgot those encouraging words by his guru. He went to America at the age of 70 in 1965. He started the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, which now has 500 branches worldwide. One of them in Spanish Fork, Utah. If you're familiar with the Bhagavad Gita, which I think you are because you're taking a world religions class, Arjuna also has a problem. He has to fight a war which is antithetical to him. His cousins, his teachers are there. And nobody wants to do that. I mean, it's okay if you fight the bad guys, the nameless, faceless bad guys. But if you know the people, some of them your cousins, your teachers, very, very hard to raise your hand in hostility and with the intention to do harm with people that you know and love. And it falls to Krishna to encourage him that although there is a bodily connection, these people are wrongdoers. And they need to be removed, just like a cancerous tumor needs to be removed from the body in order to restore it to health. So Krishna doesn't mentally encourage Arjuna. He doesn't just think of Arjuna up to the task. If it's a thought, it doesn't bless anyone. A blessing has to be spoken. So in order to gird Arjuna for the task, Krishna speaks encouragement into him. Krishna calls Arjuna, "O mighty armed Arjuna." He's saying, "I know that the people that face you are formidable warriors. I know that you have a bodily attachment and a reticence to doing them harm. But I also know that you've got what it takes. As unpleasant and distasteful as it may be, I know that you're a man of honor and integrity and that you will do your duty no matter what." And another verse, Krishna calls Arjuna Dhananjaya, "O winner of wealth," reminding Arjuna of the hundreds and hundreds of battles that he's fought in the past, the formidable opponents that he's bested and having taken the day. And then also Krishna refers to Arjuna as best of the Kurus, reminding him that he comes from a great dynasty and that he's got royal blood flowing in his veins. People are thirsty and they need to hear your words of encouragement. It's not enough to think encouragement to them. If you see a thirsty man in the desert, you can't just think about bringing him a glass of water. That won't help. You can't think about quenching his thirst. You really have to bring him water. So people need to hear you speak encouragement, speak strength into them. You have an amazing gift. You're good at what you do. I'm proud of you. When people know that you believe in them and that you're standing behind them, it does something to them on the inside. So be free with our compliments. We're carrying life-giving water. We have the ability to put someone back on their feet. And aside from the fact that it doesn't cost us anything, it doesn't take much time, and it can do wonders of good to other people, what's another reason for being free with our compliments? According to the law of karma, you get what you give. So if you give encouragement, if you give praise, if you give comfort, if you give compliments, if you give esteem, you're also going to have times in your life when you're suffering from low self-esteem. You're going to have times of drought. You're going to have times of want and leanness. You might have times or at least know people that are over their head financially. You might have a rocky road relationally. You might have children that are drifting away from you and going into the wrong company that you don't exactly know what to do about it. You might have a health challenge. The experts are saying it doesn't look good. But if you have given other people encouragement when they need it, when you need it, there will be people that will step up and give you the words of encouragement. And especially when we're going through tough times, especially when we're in the heat of battle, words can take on monumental significance. Even offhand, words delivered almost indifferently can have a huge significance and cause a huge change in someone's life. Can give them a new lease on life. It can put the spring back in their step. My wife and I were in the Los Angeles temple for about 10 years. We were pretty integral to the temple. We did the Festival of India on college campuses throughout Southern California. I gave lectures quite regularly on the Sunday feast, which they get hundreds and hundreds of people. And I was a life membership director, which means I was the liaison between the temple and hundreds and hundreds, in fact, tens of thousands of Indians in the Los Angeles area. But at the same time, I had this dream of getting a radio station and putting out the message, communicating the message of Krishna and Bhagavad Gita 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that led us to look at this station in Spanish Fork, Utah, and put it out on deposit. Now, the leader of the temple, and if you're a devotee, this was in the Zonal Acharya days, he was not particularly thrilled with our pursuing our dream in this way. He began to speak things about us that weren't exactly true. And we started to get hard looks from members of the community. And we felt a little bit dried up there for a while. We knew we hadn't done anything wrong. But still, we weren't getting the encouragement that we were accustomed to. So I remember in the midst of all this, one devotee named Krishnakanti, he's only about 5 feet tall, he came up to me one day on the steps of the temple, right in this location. And he said, "True, I hear that you've actually got a radio station, you'd like to start a menu of transmission of transcendence, and that the leader here is against that, and he's trying to put stumbling blocks in your way." Well, when I heard that, I went up to him and I said, "There's nothing more powerful than someone following their dreams. If Chiru wants to do this, you should facilitate him and not oppose him." Now, the leader didn't actually listen to what he had to say, but when I heard those words, it gave me a new lease on life. The dryness went away. I felt refreshed as if I'd drunk waters from a cool oasis. And I knew that no matter what temporary slander campaign we were going through, that we were doing the right thing. Those words restored me. And it was interesting, too, because later on, that same leader transferred a considerable amount of funds from the program that we were doing, the festival program, into an account where he was the signer. And those funds were no longer available to us. So overnight, we were unable to meet the $2,200 a month mortgage payments for this radio station. The fellow that we bought the station was a guy named Dan Lacey. He was from Colorado Springs. And he never made money running radio stations. He made money buying and selling radio stations. And in the FCC offices, Federal Communications Commission in Washington, D.C., which he often had to visit, his ethics were so much in question that they had a saying that when you shake hands with Dan Lacy and walk away, count your fingers and make sure they're all there. And from the papers that I had looked over, I saw that before we'd put our deposit, another man named Don White from Texas had actually put a $15,000 deposit on the station, and Dan had found some way to finagle it in such a way as to keep his deposit and not sign over the radio station. So when I called up Dan to say we were going to default on the payments, I expected nothing else other than to forfeit our considerable down payment. And what happened next is one of the most amazing things that's ever happened to me, most amazing and unexpected things that's ever happened to me. When I told Dan we couldn't make the payments, Dan said, "True." He said, in the course of this transaction, he said, "I've gotten fond of you. I like you. I know that you're a Hare Krishna. I like the Krishnas. I like what they stand for. How much could you pay?" I said, $1,500 a month? He said, "I'll rewrite the contract and send it to you." Now, if it hadn't been for Krishnakanti and his words of restoration, if it hadn't been for Dan Lacy, the last person in the world that you would have thought would be capable of it, we wouldn't be here today at Spanish Fork. We wouldn't have a beautiful Salt Lake Temple as well. We wouldn't have put on all the festivals that we've done, the Festival of Colors, the Festival of Lights, the Shivaratri Festival, and you wouldn't be here today if it weren't for those two people. And they probably don't even remember. They probably don't even recall it. But they put a spark in our step. They got us going. They took us to a higher level of our destiny. One of our leaders, Mukunda Goswami, wrote in an annual Vyasa Puja offering to Prabhupada, "It seems that we still don't recognize one another's achievements enough. Are we afraid to offer praise and to compliment one another? Too often our leaders don't seem to catch devotees doing something right. Although such heedlessness is only human, devotees are meant to perfect their ability to show love and gratitude, to encourage, inspire, and enlighten others on the path of devotional service. The expert guru is compared to like a rain cloud, and God is compared to the ocean. Unlimited wealth, unlimited knowledge, unlimited regard for his parts and parcels. The spiritual master draws the water from the ocean just like a cloud in the form of scripture, in the form of life-giving, healing words. And just like a cloud, he drifts over the land and then drenches the parched landscape with healing, restorative waters. In this way, the spiritual master's forte is to acknowledge our seeds of greatness and encourage us in that way. Just within a few months of arriving in America, Prabhupada went to the parks, he got some bongo drum, he started some chanting, he was giving some open air lectures, and a few hippies became attracted. Remember, this is 1965 in the Lower East Side of the village. Now, Prabhupada had got a few little people, a few people that are orbiting around him, and they were probably still smoking and dropping acid and so on and so forth. At that time, there's a story that Prabhupada was spinning a globe. These are kids that are like can't even tie their own shoes. They're so spaced out, right? And he's spinning a globe, and he's saying, Garga Muni will go and open temples in India. Brahmananda will go and open temples in Africa. And Subal will go and open temples in Japan. And they're thinking, really? Me? Well, first I'm going to have to learn how to tie my shoes. But because he had great expectations for them, and because he was expert in nourishing their seed of greatness, now today we have 500 temples all over the world. And it was all started from those very, very same people. Tamal Krishna Maharaj writes, Prabhupada's encouraging words inspired us to hope that one day we could actually become genuinely devoted and live up to the high expectations which he had for us. His disciples had to give up illicit sex in the era of free love. They had to give up intoxication, including coffee, tea, and cigarettes, in an era when a Harvard professor was telling everyone to turn on, tune in, and drop out. They gave up gambling and they gave up meat eating in due course of time. All because of his encouraging, restorative, healing words. I think you'll agree that this is a pretty neat painting of Krishna here on the right-hand side. It's done by a devotee artist named Madhava. The first time that Madhava brought a painting before Srila Prabhupada, he knew that technically it was awful. It had so many faults. And yet Prabhupada did not point out the faults, he pointed out the good points. Prabhupada recalled a verse from the Bhagavad Gita where God says that in my service, I preserve what they have and I carry what they lack. So Prabhupada knew that if he would continue in his efforts to depict Krishna and his pastimes artistically, that whatever he lacked, that would be supplied by the Lord. And wouldn't you say today that he's achieved a high degree of proficiency and devotion? When we compliment other people, when we speak healing words, God's words are mixed with our words. If you're a Christian, you believe that Lord Jesus Christ came to the planet 2,000 years ago. He was on the earth for 32 years. Our information is that God himself came 5,000 years ago. He was on the planet for 125 years. And in the course of interacting with his associates and with his devotees, we have this phrase here. You see Krishna surrounded by all of his eternal associates. It says Krishna would join in the fun and he would laugh and compliment his friends on their prowess. God, in fact, would rather hear his devotees praised than to hear hosannas and alleluias and amens referring to him. Just like a father would rather hear his son praised than he needs to hear himself praised. So when we speak words of confidence, when we speak healing, restorative words, God is speaking through us. We never know that when we open our mouth to encourage someone, that God himself is not giving us the words to spark them, to turn them around, to break the chains that holds them, to overcome negative mindsets, to revive dreams that have been put on the shelf. When we speak, God speaks through us. Healing springs forth. Strong hurt are broken. When you reach out telling people their best days are ahead, God's voice is blended with your voice. Your words are like pouring oil on the wounds. A single encouraging word can begin the healing process, set that person on a brand new course, can be the spark that pushes them forward. And we should never judge people. You know, there are people that are irritable, there are people that are unpleasant, there are people that when you compliment them, they even come back and snap something nasty at you. But instead of thinking, wow, they got a long way to go, consider that they might have already come a long way. Consider that you don't know what they're dealing with, what their upcoming surgery is, what their relational problems is, what the doctor's recent diagnosis is. Don't rush to judgment. Heard a story by the Christian preacher Joel Osteen. He would go to a gym and play basketball with a bunch of guys several days a week. And one night, this fellow came in who was completely surly, taciturn, wouldn't look anyone in the eye, wouldn't talk to them. He found out his name was Bo. Now, none of the other guys would talk to Bo because he was so unpleasant. But Joel Osteen decided that no matter what happened, he was going to go up, and every time he appeared, he's going to say, "Bo, glad to see you." And Bo wouldn't answer, wouldn't acknowledge nothing. He'd thump his chest twice like that. And Joel would say, "Well, I don't know what that meant, but I would thump my chest and say, 'Bo, glad to see you.'" And after a year, he disappeared without it so much as a by your leave or a goodbye. Many, many years later, he showed up at a church service and he went up to the pastor and he said, "Do you recognize me? I'm the guy that used to come to the basketball games. And I'd like to share something with you. I was brought up in the projects. I never knew my father. My mother was a single parent who was working all the time, and we didn't get any attention from her. You're the first time, first person, believe it or not, who ever told me that they were happy to see me. Up until the time that you used to come and say this to me, I was calculating that I would be better off if I simply erased myself from the face of the earth. But when you gave me that seed of life, when you planted that seed in me, I started to turn things around. My self-esteem rose, and here he was several years later at a church service." We need to decide whether we're going to become like crows or whether we're going to become like swans, whether we're going to be basement people or balcony people. Basement people are generally people that have failed to fulfill their own destiny. They have failed to realize their potential, and they resent anyone else rising higher than them. They like to drag people down to their own basement level. And some of the things that basement people are overheard to say are, "You can't do that. That's a stupid thing to do. When are you going to get it right? You'll never get it right. You'll never amount to anything." They constantly point out what's wrong and not what's right. Now, balcony people who are people who feel that we're in it together, your success is my success. They wish people well. They speak healing words to them. "You can do it. I believe in you. You're special to us." When you speak in this way, you're representing God. You're spreading God's grace around. You're spreading God's love around, God's mercy. This is what speech is ultimately all about. This is what blessings are ultimately all about. This is what healing and welfare are ultimately all about. To bring people to a level of God consciousness. Don't be like the washerwoman. She had a huge bundle of clothes on her back, which fell off one day, and she was unable to get them back on her shoulders. So she was saying, "God, God, God, God." Krishna appeared before her and asked her what she would like, that he would grant her any wish that she would propose. All she knew to ask Krishna was, "Can you help me get the burden back on my shoulders?" If we're complimenting people, we should not just compliment them for mundane reasons. We should not just compliment them so they can improve in material life. Because material life is compared to the prison house in our scriptures. If you're in prison, it's not an improvement to move from a Class C prisoner to a Class B prisoner. It's not really an improvement. It's not an improvement to move or to help someone go from a Class B prisoner to a Class A prisoner. It's not really an improvement. Because you're in prison. And the only real good that you can do to someone, the only real words that you can speak to someone, are those that will get them out of prison. So complimenting people with the goal to improve their material status, to improve their material standing, to get their name in the newspaper, or to use the talents and abilities that God's given us for their own self-aggrandizement, that's not the goal. Ultimate goal is to bring about release from this world of birth, death, disease, and old age. Freedom from the prison house. Ultimate speech is that which describes the qualities of the Lord. Ultimate hands are those that work for him. A true mind is that which always remembers him, dwelling within everyone, moving and non-moving. And actual ears are those that listen to sanctifying topics about him. If you read this verse, it has to do with senses. We have senses. We're sentient beings. But when our senses are directed towards matter, it perpetuates our sojourn in this material world. If you have material consciousness, at the time of death, that material consciousness will cause one to take another material body. And in this way, as eternal spirit souls, we're revolving in what's called the cycle of samsara. And until we transfer our consciousness to the spirit, we'll not get out of this wheel of birth, death, disease, and old age. So when we speak to other people encouraging words, we purify our polluted sense of speaking. When we use our hands to decorate the altar or to clean the temple or to cook offerings for the Lord, we purify the impure sense of touch. When we use our ears to hear about the topics of the Lord, what happens is the material impurities become wiped off and the spiritual self, called the Siddha Sarup, blossoms from within the material body. And those who are engaged and encouraged to engage in the service of the Lord 24 hours a day, those who raise their family with the Lord in the center, those who organize their finances with the Lord in mind, those who relate to their children with their Lord in mind, those who go to school and share the good news of the Lord with their fellow schoolmates and all like that, those are developing their spiritual senses. The material contamination is being eradicated. And the result will be that when you come to that time, which we all inevitably come to, that we have to drop this body and leave this world, when this body of flesh and bone and mucus and stool drops by its own weight to the ground, the spiritual body is already there underneath. Just like when a snake sheds its old skin, the new skin is already there. So those who, in fact, are totally restored and totally healed by support and God-conscious-centered activities, their spiritual self rises like a flame from the corpse of the material body and ascends all the way back home, back to Godhead, to that world which is full of eternality, bliss, and knowledge. We give up these temporal material bodies, which are called Asat, Achit, and Nirananda. They're temporary, they're full of misery, and they're ignorant. And from without, from within them, arises and ascends and resurrects, if you will, the eternal spiritual self. And this is ultimate healing. What is the use of putting your hands on someone who's crippled, who can't walk, getting them to walk, and then they go to Las Vegas? What is the use? And from our moral criterion, what is the use of getting them up and walk if they go to walk to McDonald's and eat the flesh of a cruelly slaughtered animal? That's not really faith healing. Anybody who has a body, anybody who has a material body, and I know LDS has a little different spin on this, and that's okay. But our point of view is that anyone who has a material body has this material body because they've forgotten the eternal, spiritual, supreme Father from which we come. So this body is in itself a convict suit. It's like the striped suit or the saffron suit that says county jail on the back. And no welfare work, no blessing, no work, no words actually do anyone as much good as those words which revive our dormant God consciousness. And we'll just conclude with these words here. Ultimate welfare. Prabhupada says, great personalities in this material world are very eager to render welfare service to human society. And that was a great personality, like Lord Jesus, like Joseph Smith, like Buddha. They will not give you any lesser benediction than getting out of this material world. They will not encourage you to improve your material situation. They will not flatter you that you'll become more attached to that which is temporal. But their stance and their thrust is that you give up the temporal in favor of the eternal. So ultimately, no one can render better service to humankind than those who distribute the knowledge of spiritual realization in connection with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And friends, when you develop this habit of blessing people with your words, Krishna or God will bless you. When you help others come up higher, Krishna will make sure that you come up higher. You will overcome all your obstacles, you will accomplish your dreams, and you will become everything that Krishna or God created you to be. And if you're inclined, you're welcome to chant with me, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna.